would, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 18 to 25. Verse 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The emphasis of the passage before us this afternoon is not that Jesus is a baby, but upon the meaning of his name and the work that he would do. The first thing you'll see there is that he shall save his people from their sins. And so that is the work that he would do. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Emmanuel would mean God with us. And so Jesus, as you turn now over to Luke chapter 2, we've been discussing in our Wednesday night class, we were talking about the Passover and the Day of Atonement. So our lesson tonight is actually going to be revolving around the idea of atonement for sin. In fact, Tommy led us in number 44 at the beginning of our worship, Praise the Lord. The first verse, I stand, let me get in the right place, pulled my note, says, To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life as an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. And so we just sang about this idea of atonement. So we want to look at that a little bit this afternoon. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, we find the record of Jesus' birth, some of the things that revolve around that. It says in verse 9, according to the custom, let me get in the right place here. Chapter 2, verse 9. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, for which we will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and so forth. Right here, I believe it's the King James. I want you to jump down verse 14. I guess I didn't quite go as far as I needed to go. Verse 14. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The point I wanted to make here again, when Jesus was born, again, he's coming to save his people from sin. His name means God with us. And a lot of people, I'm afraid, believe that the multitude of the heavenly hosts are praising God and asking him for peace and with no war upon the earth and goodwill wishes for all mankind. And that's certainly what you hear people convey around the holidays. But there's so much more than that, really, much deeper than this idea of peace on earth as far as we're not going to have any wars and that type of thing. The problem is sin. And the peace that I think that we're talking about in the birth of Jesus and his work is that it has in mind one's obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then an individual's peace that they receive because they've been released from their sins. I think that's the thrust of the passage, not this idea of let there be no war, but let there be peace. Because the greater problem is the salvation of mankind. Sin is the problem, but Jesus Christ is the solution. When you look at a few of these passages, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's solution, the gift of Jesus Christ to do something about the wage or the payment that is to take place for sin. And so, you know, that's God's solution. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, this idea of the work that Jesus would do. Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. And that's what, again, the gospel does. And I think, again, that's the thrust of what we're seeing in his birth, his work, and the fact that God would be with us and that there would be a solution to this problem. Turn over a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 57. And again, trying to convey this idea that we're not talking about let there be no wars. I if you think about the history of mankind, it was interesting. Nicholas has been teaching, I think he said, about fifth graders in the Bible class, and they've been going through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and one of the little girls she said something like, "Yeah, I don't want to talk about wars and stuff." And it's like, well, how do you study those books? Because it's just a lot of, like we read in 1 Samuel 15, to kill the Amalekites because of their wickedness, because of what they had done. And for a young person, that's kind of, you know, daunting, especially in this day and time. But my point here is that when has there not been wars on earth? From the very beginning of Cain rising up and killing his brother Abel. So I don't think that's what the thrust of what's being said about this idea of peace on earth and goodwill to all man. If you look at Isaiah 57 and verse 21, to maybe strengthen that, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." The wicked person isn't going to have peace. And you might say, well, he's not warring, he's not in a war. So there must be some other explanation as to what kind of peace that we're talking about. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James chapter 4 and verse 4, the other passage that you have on the slide there. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In this passage, friendship with the world, and the world representing all that's evil and wickedness and sin, those outside of Christ, those outside of his church, that makes you an enemy of God. And so that's the problem. Sin is the problem that needs to be addressed. And so Jesus' life on earth, when he came, was to bring the sinner, you and I, a means whereby we could be saved, whether it be male or female or whatever nationality you might be, whatever color you may be. The gospel is for all. And so his death brought the sinner a state of forgiveness. And these are things that we understand. And by having our sins removed, guess what? That's this idea of now you have peace. You have peace because now you have a relationship that was once broken with God restored. And so the Word of God emphasizes Jesus' life. It emphasizes his death as this atonement for sin, as we have already sung. And thank you, Tommy, for leading that. He didn't know that that's what I was preaching on. But as soon as we started, I was like, that was a good choice, and I appreciate that. And so let's talk about atonement for sin. Atonement for sin. Let's look at Leviticus and chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to read quite a few verses here that describes this idea. The word atonement means appease. It means appeasing. And so in the Old Testament, there was the yearly observance of this day of atonement or this day of appeasing. And so as we read through this, let's see what we can learn about this day and what that's all about. Verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. That's Nadab and Abihu. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come as just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coal of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat and the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. I mean, that's the day. That's very specific, isn't it? And we were talking this morning around the table again about the blood of Jesus and his death and the new covenant. This was under the old law. This was something the Israelites were to do as long as that covenant was in agreement and they were in that covenant. They were to carry this out, the time, the specifics. But the key here was this God would atone them on this day. And we read this morning around the table, Craig, who wasn't here at that time, but we were talking about the new covenant and the ending of the old and how Jesus instituted the new covenant, that there would be a forgiveness of sins. And so there's this whole idea of they had to do that continually. And yet, did the blood of the two goats, and as it said, they cast lots on the one, did that actually remove the sins? No, they had to do that again the next year. And that was the Hebrew writer's point, but that Jesus would die and offer his body that one time. And so when you start thinking this whole idea about what is that all about? Well, on this day, they were confessing their iniquities. They were acknowledging the sins that they had committed. And this sacrifice of atonement was made as a goat was slain and his blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before it in verse 15. In Leviticus 16 and verse 2, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So here's a rendition of what it would have looked like, the Ark of the Covenant. But on top was the covering that had the cherubims whose wings would touch one another, as it shows. And this would be what would represent God coming down, and it would be called the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17, it was made of pure gold. And so you have a Hollywood making the movie of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, looking for the Ark of the Covenant. You know, this what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. And yet it was a figure that was introducing this whole idea of it was the Day of Atonement that the priest would go behind the veil that we saw on Wednesday that was torn asunder. And I forgot that Adam and Heather needed to be brought up to speed too, as well as what we're talking about this morning. But would go behind that veil, and that the high priest would do that one time. And so as you begin to think about some of the things we've been studying about what happened when Jesus died, it was from this place that God would speak to them. Look at Exodus chapter 25. And you saw where Aaron would light the incense and it would fill the room and you know, cover the mercy seat. And if you have lit incense, you know, it puts off quite a puff of smoke and so forth, as well as an aroma. But if you look at Exodus 25 and verse 22... you'll find that it tells us that God speaks from here. You shall make for it a frame of hand breadth all around, and you shall make it of pure gold. I got the wrong place here. I'm sorry. That's where it says it was made of pure gold. But in our text back in Leviticus 16, it's where it said that God says, I will come and I will speak to you. And it was from the mercy seat that God pronounced pardon on that day. And what does that mean? Well, that's where, again, because of the details and the sacrifices, God would, you know, in a sense, he'd be here in the mercy seat and behind that veil, and then there would be a pardoning of sins. They would acknowledge them, and he would forgive them. But they would have to do that again the next year. And it was from the mercy seat that God would pronounce that pardon. And again, please understand that God cannot dwell in a temple. But this was all this imagery, like we were talking about last week when we were talking about in Revelation and the things it signified, this would represent that God would be with His people at this time. Look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. This is about Christ, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So that's this idea. God set forth His Son to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And so this Greek word that is propitiation, the Greek word, it's only used one other time over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 25. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another. Some of the versions there I read 25, verse 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. That was the verse I was looking for. It's amazing how your brain, I'm like, slow your brain down. And yet what's coming out is not matching what's going in, coming through my brain. Verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory, we're talking about the mercy seat, overshadowing the mercy seat of things we cannot now speak in detail. What I wanted you to see there is that's the same Greek word that is used back here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. God sent forth as a propitiation. You think about how you could put it, as God set forth as a mercy seat. Jesus being that role in this idea of propitiation, appeasement, atonement. And so you begin to see how Jesus was born, as we started, for that end, to be the propitiation or the mercy seat where we have the remission of sins. And here's the ark where they did that every year, but Jesus represents all of that, God's mercy, God with us, He shall save His people. You see how all that comes together? The Apostle John uses a different word over in 1 John chapter 2. You've probably thought of this passage when I mentioned propitiation. 1 John in chapter 2 and in verse 2. We'll look at verse 1 beginning. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Different Greek word translated propitiation. To declare, but it's declaring the same truth, that He is in fact appeasing in this act that He has done. Chapter 4 and verse 10 as well, John mentions this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus was to bring peace. And how does He do that? Again, through the remission of a person's sins. And Jesus was the means whereby God's wrath is turned away. It is appeased. It is calmed. And that in of itself is a striking picture if you think about this. So everything we know about God is He's love, He's merciful, He's forgiving, He's long-suffering. Right? His mercy endures forever. So, but there is a point where His wrath reaches its full. And the wages for sin is death. So you've got God's wrath, and how are you going to calm that, or turn that, or deter that? And that, I think, is a lot of what we're talking about when we think of the word atonement and the word that is propitiation and this idea of the mercy seat. It is where God turns it away. But it cost. It cost. And it cost dearly because it took the death of Jesus Christ. And that's the theme of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the theme of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it talks about how He was seen. But that's the gospel. That's the theme of the gospel. Jesus came, He died for sins, and He's declared. It's declared why He came. You remember in Luke chapter 19? Why did you come, Jesus? Well, to bring peace and goodwill to all men where there are no more wars. Well, I would say there's been a complete failure when man is constantly warring. So, but if you think about this from the standpoint of what Jesus really came to do, that's why in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost from what? Separated from God, having no means to restore that relationship because of what we're talking about. God's wrath has been stirred. And the payment for that sin, He has declared, is the only solution is to die. So Jesus becomes the propitiation for that sin, the means whereby there is atonement. And that's why He's described in places like John chapter 1 and verse 29. When John saw Jesus the next day, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The propitiation, the atonement. And so we don't have a Day of Atonement. We don't have, and I think I've shared with you that I had a calculus professor at the University of South Florida that he said, your test is going to be on Friday, but I'm not going to be here. He was Jewish. He says, it's our Day of Atonement, and I'm going to be praying for all you. And so he wasn't going to be there because it was their yearly Day of Atonement where they were going to, in this day and time, I don't believe animal sacrifices are accepted. So there's, I don't know exactly how they handle all that. But once again, you've got people who are carrying this out, and yet Jesus is the Lamb of God. His death, or His birth and death, that wasn't an accident. Not an accident at all. That happened because there was a purpose in the mind of God for the saving of the sinner. And so what atonement means is, again, this idea of appeasement. And we've looked at these passages. What it accomplishes is reconciliation. So we're talking about three things, and then the lesson is yours. And they're not long points, but it's reconciliation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. To understand what it means to have reconciliation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What is His death doing? It's bringing us to God. For what? The relationship being restored. This is why He was born. It was to bring a man or a woman back into a close relationship with God that has been severed by sin, broken by sin. You have no way to make a payment for that sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 17. The Hebrew writer bears this out as well. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make that atonement for the people. to bring them back into harmony with God. That's reconciliation. And another word that is we see around this, we talk about how redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Another teaching is redemption. You have been delivered from your sins. And how did that happen? Well, redemption is a ransom has been paid. And because the ransom has been paid, then there's been a pardoning of that has been administered or received. And again, the sin is gone. It's taken away. It's pardoned. And, you know, we talk about the president having pardoning power. He just says, this person, I'm pardoning them. There will be no more legal recourse about this, and they're free to go. And this is the idea of ransom being paid and redemption being bought back. Look at a few passages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. How do we have this redemption? This buying back through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I read an illustration of redemption. There was a boy that had built a boat, and he went out to the water, and he attached a string to it, and he let the string out, and it was just kind of blowing along, and he's sitting back, and he's enjoying his boat, and then a wind came along, and it started pushing on the boat, and he went to pull it in, and the string broke. Floated on down, and he went trying to hunt for it, couldn't find it, because it went on down, and he looked for it, and got dark, and he had to call it a night, and couldn't find his boat. But the next morning, he gets up, and he's walking through town, and he sees his boat in the store window. And he looks at it, and he goes, yeah, that's my boat. And he goes in, and he says, mister, that's my boat. And he says, well, somebody brought it in today, and it's going to cost you $1 to buy it back. And what he said when he left was, he said, as he hugged his boat, he said, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you. And that's, God created us, and then those of us that are obedient to Him and believe that gospel, you see, we are bought back. God created us and bought us back. How? With the precious blood of His Son. And then there's the freedom from the guilt of sin. And I think now you've settled into this idea of how do you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20 to 23, as we had read, Aaron and the high priest physically laid his hand on a goat that the Lord had chosen, because they cast lots of the two. And the Lord, through the casting of lots, said, I want you to, that one to be sacrificed and that one to be the scapegoat. And Aaron physically lays his hands on the live goat, representing the sins of the people were transferred onto that goat, the scapegoat. And then that scapegoat was led off into the wilderness in a barren place. And did you realize the guy who did that, chosen to do that, he was unclean. He had to be washed and everything before he could even get back into the camp. That helps us, I think, with this idea of how did He bear our sins. That's why I mentioned the other day this idea of a scapegoat. In the Day of Atonement, it was the day that, again, it represented those sins being taken off into a barren land. But you know what? The next year, right back at it. But not when we're talking about Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. This was the Day of Atonement in their time. It was the day that Israel was reconciled back to God. God cleansed them from their sins. He restored their relationship with Him. It was a day of mercy that takes place at the mercy seat. It was a day of pardon, the day that the people were whole and made free from their sin. You see how then there is such a likeness that's in connection here to what Jesus did, and that the sins were transferred upon Jesus, our scapegoat, in that sense, and we receive the atonement of our sins, and we are saved from the wrath of God. Look at one other passage, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8 and 9, a familiar passage to you. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. How are you going to be saved from the wrath of God? It's going to happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful picture in how Jesus is our atonement for sin. And open the life gate that all may come in. And so now we've made full circle. Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. At His birth in Emmanuel, they shall call His name Emmanuel. God is with us. And that is exactly what we want. Are you in need of the atoning blood of Jesus to save you from your sins? Well, the answer to that question is obvious, yes. And if you don't use and obey the gospel, you don't have that atoning blood. Did He die for you? Absolutely. But you've got to come to the Savior for salvation. And that takes humility. That takes a turning from sin and a confession that you believe that Jesus is Christ, and it takes a burial and baptism to be able to wash your sins away. You come up out of the water pardoned of sin. The atonement, and we sing another song, the blood has been applied, right? And that's what happens, and we're a new creature. We're to be faithful unto death. If you need to obey the gospel, we hope you will. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, there's still opportunity while you have the breath of life to confess sin. You need encouragement, we stand ready to help you any way that we can as together we stand and sing.